Whether you're here for the very first time, simply checking us out online, or you're back for your 100th time here at CORE. Like I said just a few minutes ago, we are so incredibly excited and count ourselves privileged that you're here with us as we dive into part 3 of 4 in this series we are exploring and having conversation around throughout the entire month of April that we're calling Reassembly Required. Simply a beginner's guide to repairing broken relationships. And while it's just a beginner's guide to helping us repair the broken relationships in our lives, it isn't just that. You see, what we believe with all of our hearts is that this series is also about helping us maintain the relationships in our life that are important to us, to keep us from experiencing broken relationships sometime along the journey of that relationship in our future. But in order for us to do that, what we've been acknowledging throughout this series is this, is that it requires a shift from what comes natural to every single one of us as humanity and to even the things that we've been taught throughout the course of our lives when it comes to our relationships. Because the fact of the matter is this, this series is relevant to every one of us because we all have relationships. You don't get to choose, unfortunately, whether you have family or not. And every single one of the relationships that we find ourselves entering into with another human being at some point will become difficult. We will hit roadblocks, we will hit moments where we've been hurt, where the other person says something about us or we do something to them, and all of a sudden there's a gap between us and that other person, a break between us and what we want to experience with that other person. And ultimately, in the moments of my life in which I experienced relational tension, I find the exact same thought coursing through my mind, and maybe you can relate. If I could just get that person to see things my way, then we'd be okay. If I could just get them to see things my way, then we'd be on our way. Because the fact of the matter is, my way is right. Whether you want to acknowledge it right now or not, my way and the way that I think is the right way. And if I can move you towards the right way of thinking like what I'm thinking, then we'd be able to mend this broken relationship. But ultimately, when those thoughts course through my mind, I find myself returning to the same place again and again and again in an attempt to get that person to see things my way. It's what we've called this C4 approach to relationship management. Because the fact of the matter is, right, every person that you're in relationship with wants to be managed. Not. But the fact of the matter is, at least for me, and maybe you're a whole lot better than I am, but every single time I find myself wanting to move that person to my point of view, I keep coming back to these 4 C's. That if I could just convince them or convict them or coerce them or even control them, then this relationship would get a whole lot healthier. Then they begin to see things from my point of view and through my lens, and our relationship would begin to mend. And yet every single time I find myself returning back to one of these 4 C's, what ultimately ends up happening in my relationships, and maybe it's happened a time or two in yours, is that it ends up blowing up in my face. And yet as many times as the C4 has blown up in my face, I still find myself returning back to it again and again and again. Because that's what comes naturally. Because that's what we've been taught within the context of our relationships. It's the things that our parents have used on us, our coworkers have used on us, our bosses have used on us. And we just naturally drift back to these 4 C's. You see, for me, I don't know about you, but I find myself learning this again and again and again in this relationship journey called parenting. And I joke all the time that I find myself learning this about every 40 seconds of the parenting journey as my patience wears thin. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to our 2 kids, and maybe some of you guys can relate, we have 2 little boys that find themselves on opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to just about everything in life. Our oldest, Beckham, when it comes to him, he is the one who just wants to be accepted. He just wants to fit in. And so the moments of my parenting of him, when I bossed out any of these four C's in an attempt to convince, convict, coerce, or control him, he's the yes man. He's the one who, I just want you to accept me, and so I'll say yes to anything you're trying to convince me of. It's the reason why we struggle with our oldest as he's playing with the older neighbor boys in the neighborhood, that he gets in trouble because he'll go along with anything they tell him to do, just in an attempt to fit in and to be liked. Our youngest, total opposite end of the spectrum. He can best be described as stubborn. And in my parenting of him and any attempt that I make to convince or convict or coerce him, his favorite word? No. He is not going to be swayed by my point of view, by as much rational thinking as I can present. He wants to go his own way and do it his own way. And as I've parented my two boys and began to understand the break in the relationship that already happens from time to time at 5, 6, 7 years old and will never stop in our parental journey, right, parents of teenagers? There is this reality that I'm learning from my boys, most notably from my youngest, that, Dad, I don't need you to convince me. I just need you to love me. I don't need you to try to control me. I just need you to listen to me. Even if I'm wrong and you're right, I just need you to hear my point of view. I just need you to hear my side, how I'm seeing this. And that's the way in which you can lead me. That's the way you can love me. And that's the way in which you can do healthy relationship with me. Because, Dad, every time you try to pull one of these four things out in our relationship, this is what it feels like. It feels like rejection. It feels like you're looking at me and you're telling me my way is right and your way is wrong, and I don't even need to listen to your point of view. I don't need to listen to your thoughts. I don't need to listen to what you think your wants, your needs are. You just need to see it my way. And yet time and time again, what we've experienced in all lives is that when we pull out those four C's into the person on the other side of the table, when it feels like rejection, rejection is always kryptonite. It's always kryptonite to our relationships, even when we're right. Even when you're right, Mom. Even when you're right, Dad. Even when you're right, boss. Even when you're right, husband. Even when you're right, wife. Rejection is always kryptonite, even when we're right. Then when we pull out those four C's, the relationship always suffers. It always gets weaker along the way. But the good news is this, is that I believe with all of my heart that every single one of us walk into this room desiring the solution to broken relationships. Because every single one of us want to have healthy relationships. Because regardless of what you've tried to convince yourself over the years, none of us deep down enjoy conflict. None of us love to be in fights, especially with the people that we are closest to. Because we all know and we've experienced enough times to know this beyond a shadow of a doubt that marital fights aren't fun. Am I right? That parental fights aren't fun. That workplace fights aren't fun in our lives. And because of that, what we experience in the midst of every conflict is this, is that we're only as happy as our core relationships are healthy. You and I will only ever be as happy as our core relationships are healthy. And every broken relationship that we have in our lives, it always takes a toll on us. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and yes, even physically. We know it always takes a toll on us because never once have you been sitting on that couch next to your counselor and they've looked back at you and said, "Sir, ma'am, do you know where all of your problems stem from? All the problems that you have in your life are because you had such healthy relationships with your parents growing up." No counselor has ever looked at us and said, "You know why you have so many problems? It's because you have such a healthy relationship with your spouse. That's why you're experiencing all of these problems." Nobody's ever said that, right? Because healthy relationships don't take a toll on us. It's the broken relationships that will always take a toll on us. But maintaining those core relationships and even fixing the relationships that have become broken, require us, and this is what we're exploring throughout this series, require us to make a few practical and essential decisions along the way. Sometimes, unfortunately, those decisions are made in the aftermath of the relationship becoming broken. But if we want our relationships to be as healthy as possible, these are relationships that can also be made on the front end. Before the hurtful words are spoken, before the division between you and that other person happens, that we are capable of making these decisions to help us maintain healthy relationships, not just to fix broken ones. And so throughout this series, we're introducing you to four decisions that if we would begin to make those, would make our relationships healthier and more mature for the rest of our lives. Last week, we introduced you to decision number one. That in every single one of our lives, this is the decision that we must practically make that's essential to the health of our relationships. And it was this, that I will own my piece of the blame pie. I will own my piece of the blame pie. That when it comes to every relational conflict of our lives, 99% of the relational conflict of our lives, aside from, and I want to make sure that I continue to make note of this, aside from abusive situations that you've been a part of, physical or emotional or sexual abuse in your life, to which that is no fault of yours, and is a burden of shame and guilt that you should not carry. But for the other 99% of relational conflict of our lives, there is a piece of the blame pie that is ours to carry. A slice that we need to cut off for ourselves, that what's human nature is we keep trying to push it onto the other person's plate. And what we talked about last week was this, is that the piece of the pie that's ours to carry in the blame pie is often bigger than what our initial instincts tell us that it is. And we often think, all right, Ben, I'm willing. If you knew what they did, I'd just cut off about a 3% slice of the pie and the rest is theirs. But when we really get honest and we really get mature, that piece of the blame pie is always a little bit bigger than what our initial human instinct tells us that it is. But today, as we approach decision number two, it's helpful for us to continue to remind ourselves of the foundation of this series, to come back to the same place for those of us who are Jesus followers in this room, and if you're not, to give you an inside look at why this conversation is so vital. You see, for those of us who are Jesus followers in this room, this concept of reconciliation that we're talking about throughout this series is a non-negotiable. If you're not a follower of Jesus, when you leave this room, you can go back out and you can continue to do your relationships and live your life however you were before you walked through those doors. But if you are a Jesus follower, this concept of reconciliation and the steps that it takes to restore broken relationships is not optional in our lives. And this is why. Because reconciliation is the central part of our faith. This is why it's the central part of our faith, because our God, some 2,000 years ago, made the decision to put on flesh, step onto the pages of history, go to a bloody and brutal cross for one purpose, to put back together this relationship that had become broken between us and our Heavenly Father. A relationship that had become broken through no fault of his own. He decided to go first. He decided to come all the way, to do whatever was necessary to remove the obstacles, to remove the wedges that were placed between us and him, to love us in that radical, reckless kind of way. That's what reconciliation looked like to him. Those were the steps that were necessary to repair a broken relationship and to love us in an incredible way. But then he did the unthinkable. Not only did he come to restore the relationship that had become broken between us and him, he then invited us as Jesus followers to do the same in our relationships with each other on this earth. That if you really want to consider yourself to be a follower of me, you must do what I do. Live as I live. Love others as I have loved you. That when I went first, I'm inviting you to go first, even if you don't think that it's your fault. And as we've been invited to this guy that we've talked about throughout this series and we talk about frequently around here, a guy by the name of Paul, who at every turn has attempted to put handlebars to what Jesus did and what Jesus said to help it become practical and applicable in every single one of our lives and here in every single one of our relationships, did the same in this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. He made this instruction, this calling for every one of us crystal clear when he wrote this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." In your relationships with each other, you are now being invited to, called to, have the same mindset with each other as Jesus had with you. You see, not only did Jesus make it crystal clear in what he did on that bloody and brutal cross and through that empty grave, but he made it crystal clear in the things that he said and the ways in which he taught when he was walking on this earth. When he said things like, "I have come to seek and save those who are lost," he made his heart known for those who had walked away, those who were lost and disconnected. When he told one of his most famous stories of all time about the 100 sheep, and though 99 of them were still in the fold when one goes missing, the shepherd goes looking for the one missing sheep. He put on display his heart for those who had become disconnected, for those where the relationship had become broken. And now he says, if you want your life to be a life of purpose and your relationships to be as healthy as possible for your mental, emotional, spiritual, physical well-being, do as I do. Live in the upside down way that I lived. Jesus came to remove that obstacle that was wedged between us, the obstacle that was sin. And in our acceptance of his incredible gift in our life, as Jesus followers, we are now called to pursue with our lives the removal of obstacles between us and others. But in order for us to do that, we must make this second critical decision. Today, what we're going to center our time and our conversation for about the next 10 minutes or so on is this second critical decision that I, in my relationships, will choose to get back to, not get back at. Because if you're anything like me, in the relational friction points and tension moments of my life, there is this desire that exists deep inside of me. And that desire is revenge. That an eye for an eye seems fair, am I right? And with our lives, we get caught in this hamster wheel of continuing to chase what seems fair. And so we pay back and we get back at. Instead of making the focus of our relationships to get back to as it was with our Heavenly Father. And because that desire for revenge is a constant part of our life and our relationships in the hurtful moment, this is what we've seen on display in our lives and in our world time and time again. It's the reason why hurt people hurt people. It's the reason why when we're hurt, we lash back out in hopes to make someone hurt as badly as we're hurting. It's the reason why, from the time we were 2 years old, that when a sibling or a friend on the playground hit us, what was our immediate reaction? We hit them back, and sometimes maybe even a little harder than what they hit us. That's the natural instinct that lives deep inside of every single one of us that ultimately is tearing our relational health apart. But what we can all admit is this, right? While that's the desire that we have from the time we are toddlers, as parents, when we have toddlers, that's the reaction that we're trying to root out of our kids, isn't it? That's the very thing that we don't want them to continue to carry through their lives. And yet as we grow older, it becomes really easy to continue acting like a toddler in the relationships of our lives. Y'all okay? That when a friend says something behind our back and we catch wind of it, we immediately go to the friend that they said something behind our back to, and we want to tell that friend something about them. Oh yeah, but did you hear this about them? But it makes us feel good inside, and it makes us feel like we're restoring the relationship somehow by dinging them as hard as they dinged us. But that instinct is destroying our ability to not just have healthy relationship. That instinct is eroding our ability to be like Jesus in our world. And so Paul, in this constant attempt to help us move towards being like Jesus, in this constant attempt to give us handlebars, how to fix broken relationships or maintain our core relationships before they get broken, put pen to paper in this letter that he writes to the church in Rome and gives us clear instructions on how we can make that happen within the context of our relationships. How we, day in and day out, through practical steps, can make the decision that I will get back to, not back at. He starts it in this way. In chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. You see, here, right off the bat, Paul introduces two concepts that are vital, two foundational pieces for our lives and our relationships in the midst of brokenness. The first is this. Paul calls us out from the very beginning. He challenges us, and he says, don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend to want reconciliation. Actually do it. Don't just do what makes things comfortable in the public setting. Don't just do the things that make you look good. Actually love them. Actually go all the way. Actually desire reconciliation in the same way that I did. But then he introduces this second concept that is so good and you've probably never heard in a place like this. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. You see, here Paul introduces this truth that it is okay to hate. Woo! But do you know what Paul is introducing you and I to? That in order for us to have healthy relationships, we must reallocate our hate. It is okay to hate, but in hating like our Heavenly Father hates, we hate a what, not a who. We are heartbroken over what happened to create the gap in our relationships, but we don't hate the who did it. That is how we move towards relationship reconciliation. Is we hate the deed, we hate the sin, we hate the what, but we shift our hearts to not hate the who. And Paul is saying, if you'll take these first two steps, if you'll say, all right, I'm actually going to do it. I'm not just going to go through the motions. I'm not going to pretend. And I'm going to reallocate my hate to choose not to hate a who, no matter how badly they've hurt me, but to hate the what. Paul's like, now you're finally taking some steps to remove some obstacles in that relationship to get back to a healthier place in your life. Then he continues, be devoted to one another in love. And then he uses this powerful word that we so often overlook. Honor one another above yourselves. You see, this word honor in the original text, it was written in Greek. And that word honor is literally defined as to bless someone or to commend someone. Here is essentially what Paul is saying in these couple of passages here. That this means putting the other person before yourself. It means deferring to them and their voice. And I know that this is a lost concept in the conflict of my life and maybe yours. What Paul is saying here is this. You need to listen to the other person. If you want to restore and repair broken relationship, you have to stop spending all of your time and energy trying to convince them and spend some time and energy trying to understand them. Can you imagine what would change in the health of our relationships if we started trying to understand the other person? To take time to listen, like with my youngest. Dad, I don't need you to control me. I don't need you to convince me. I need you to love me. I need you to listen to me. Even if you're right and I'm wrong, that these walls and that feeling of rejection come down when you're just simply willing to listen to me first, and then let's have a conversation about it. The same is true in every relationship of our lives. This step will do it. And then he continues in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Commend other people. What Paul is getting at here is this. Speak about others in the way they're not choosing to speak about you. Whew! Ben, please tell me that's not what Paul is saying. Speak about others in the way they are choosing not to speak about you. That when they choose to speak behind your back, you take the high road and you fight what comes natural and what's fair and what gets back at them so that you can get back to them. And you choose not to say that. You choose not to go there. But then Paul says this, and it's like he drops the hammer. Bless those who persecute you. And I get it, in our 21st century American minds, that word persecute is like this cute little word, right? It's like, oh, when we hear persecute, someone must have said something mean about me. They did something not nice. But when Paul was writing this to the church in Rome, do you know what was running through their minds when they heard the word persecute? Let me paint you a snapshot. When Paul was writing this in their first century Roman world Christian minds, this is how it played out in their minds, this word persecute. The emperor of Rome, when Paul was writing this, was a guy by the name of Nero. If you know nothing about Nero, Nero was a guy who loved his parties. He loved to bring in all the rich, all the government officials for parties on his palace lawn. And on that courtyard, in his parties, Nero wasn't busting out the tiki torches for his parties. He would choose to have most of his parties at night. And to exemplify in front of all the Roman government officials and all of his rich friends how powerful the Romans were, he would choose to light up his garden by collecting as many Christians as he could, tying them to the trees in his courtyard and lighting them on fire. That was how he lit up his parties. This is what was passing through their minds when Paul drops the verbiage. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those that God would bless them. And you can just imagine, right? It's like, what? This doesn't even sound wise all of a sudden. Who would possibly do that? Why would we do that in our lives when someone has hurt us? Because that is what exemplifies this crazy, reckless love of Jesus. And I get it. This is a lot of weight. And this is a lot of responsibility. And you're thinking, Ben, all of a sudden you're putting all this responsibility on me. No. Actually, Paul's putting all this responsibility on all of us. But this is what it looks like to exemplify Christ as Jesus' followers in our relationships and in our world. In our world, for our world. And then he continues in verse 15. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Be happy with those? But what if I don't even like them? Then you'll shine Christ's light even brighter in our world. Yeah, Ben, but weep with those who weep. What if they've hurt me so deeply that their hurtful circumstances and their mourning actually feel like a win to me? It feels like karma. And if you've ever felt that like I have deep inside of you, the best thing, the best advice that I can offer is to pay close attention to that. Because if you've ever felt that in your life, there is still work to do in your heart and in my heart in those moments. There is forgiveness that hasn't been completely offered. And let me just say this. We oftentimes think forgiveness is for the other person. When we choose not to forgive, you are giving that person power over your life. Power that they weren't meant to have. Forgiveness isn't just for the other person, it's for you as well. To say you no longer have power over my life because of the way that you hurt me. And if we feel that way, like I can't mourn with those who mourn because I don't like them, I'm upset with them, we still have work to do in our heart, something that's controlling our heart that wasn't meant to. We have to make choices that refute what comes natural to us. And then in verse 16, he says this, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too, and then he uses this word that we busted out in week number one of this series, this thing that always creates a wedge, an obstacle in our lives and keeps that obstacle there when the relationship becomes broken. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think that you know it all. Pride will always keep you from taking the steps you're being called to take, to loving others the way that you're called to love them. And it's as if he almost comes full circle. Like, let me remind you of something that I said at the beginning. Don't think that you know it all. Because when you think that you know it all, what you're unwilling to do is listen. Try to understand. When you think you know it all, that pride stacks up and you don't even want to listen. You just think you're right and they're wrong and there's no conversation that takes place. And so he busts this out. And says, don't be too proud, and don't let that pride make you think you know it all. And then he finishes in this incredible way. Never pay back evil with more evil. You see, Paul knows that it's human nature inside of him and every single one of us to want to get back at. But these are the things that our Heavenly Father is trying to root out of us internally, so that we can look like Jesus externally. So that we can live our best lives and have our healthiest relationships from this day forward. That I will get back to, not back at. And yet what I believe with all of my heart is that our God doesn't want us to just go halfway. You see, if you're anything like me, this is what halfway looks like for me. I forgive you. And now I'm waiting. I didn't mess up this relationship. I don't have a majority of the blame pie to own. And so I forgive you, but if you want this relationship to be fixed, you've got some work to do. You're gonna have to apologize first. You're gonna have to come first. And God's like, that's not how I operated. I didn't come halfway. I came all the way. I came all the way to a brutal and bloody cross that I didn't deserve. And yet I went all that way to reconcile what had become broken between me and you, to extend that gift. And now I'm asking you to go all the way in your love for other people so that you can show them me. But Ben, how? I don't know how to get to that place. If you know how bad I was hurting, how much my heart has been broken, how do I get back to that place where I can love like, act like Jesus in my world and in my relationships? And just like last week, I want to finish with a prayer. A prayer that will take time, that will require some courage and maturity along the way. But if we can find ourselves praying this prayer, for the sake of, I want to get back to, not back at, to be like Christ in my world, I believe over time this prayer will begin to reshape our hearts, to begin to change how we see others and how we love others. The prayer is simply this. Heavenly Father, help me to see, and you get to fill in the blank. Whoever that person is, that the relationship has become broken, that it's become hard. Help me to see Bob, Susan, Mark, Jane, Mom, Dad, Spouse, Boss, Help me to see them like you do. Help me to feel towards, same person, fill in the blank, like you feel towards them. And if we were mature enough to pray this prayer, we're asking God to help us reallocate our hate as he has done. To say, I want to see that person, love that person as you have loved me, as you love and see them. And we have a God who, no matter how many times we sin and make mistakes, doesn't hate us, isn't angry with us, is heartbroken by the deed, but just wants to get back to us. And if we could begin to say, I just want to feel towards them the way you feel towards them, it becomes a lot easier for us to get back towards them. To move back towards them with our lives. And if that prayer gives you pause, then the first step that you're being called to take is to begin by just simply forgiving that other person. To recognize that God is still working in me and on me, and there's some steps of forgiveness that I need to take to release that burden on my heart. And then to be able to see them as Christ sees them. And when we do that, that is how we reassemble the relationships that have become broken. That is how we maintain the relationships that we don't want to become broken. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for how you love us. We thank you for going first, setting an example of what it looks like to make our desire to get back to other people and not just back at other people. To root out this desire that lives deep inside of us for revenge and to recognize that desire for fairness is wreaking havoc in our relationships, wreaking havoc in our lives, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And so God, for every single one of us in this room, may we be courageous enough to want to see people as you see them and feel towards them as you feel. It's in your name that we pray. With all eyes still closed, all heads still bowed in this room. Maybe more than anything else about our relationships with each other that's weighed on your heart this morning is this truth, that we have a God who has gone first, a God who loves us so much that even though it wasn't his fault, he came all the way. He went to that bloody and brutal cross on my behalf, took what I deserved upon himself. That's how much he loved me. That's how much he loved you. And that's a God that I want to move towards. That's a God that I'm ready to say yes to. Whether I've run away, whether I've never said yes before. A God like that who's for me, this is my moment to take a courageous step towards him. But Ben, I don't know how. I don't know where to start. I don't know what the magic words are. If that's you, and this is your moment of saying yes to that kind of love, to that kind of God, it's as simple as repeating this prayer right where you sit in your own head, in your own heart, after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. For loving me, even though I've made mistakes, even though I haven't always got it right, even though I was the one to blame for our relationship getting broken. And yet you went first. You went all the way and died for me to put back together what I couldn't put back together. And because of that, today, I'm saying I need you. I'm inviting you into my life. I'm inviting you into my messes. Thank you for loving me. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.